If you weren't here, you missed the all-expense-paid vacation. Free on me. Sorry. Sorry if you weren't here last week. You missed out. Let us labor, verse 11 of chapter 4, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Our present life must be characterized by faithfulness and a devoted calling to God. But the question is, how do we know how we're living, or are we actually living in a faithful life? Are we devoted to God? Is there something that will tell us how to live? That's the question at hand. So we're examining to see if we are at rest this morning, the examination of rest. It's really our point two in our outline notes here that we were supposed to finish last week, and it is verse 12. The way we know if we're laboring to enter into the rest and that we are not failing and falling after the example of the Old Testament unbelief, the way we know is, verse 12, the Word of God tells us. Verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know if your heart is entering into rest, the Bible will show you and tell you if you're doing it. The Bible, as we said last week, is the litmus test to see whether our works are good or bad. God's word is the basis and mirror to our lives, and our rest depends on how we allocate God's word in our life. Our rest depends on how we allocate God's word in our life. Our spiritual condition is so important to God that he commands we pay special attention to it through the lens of his word. And that's why the word for connects us back to this whole idea of rest. The word of God does these things, and we're about to explain what all these words mean here in just a moment. But this important truth about God's word, it will discern every person's motive, every aspect of life. Whether you are an unbeliever or believer, it's going to do that. Whether you have accepted or not accepted Jesus Christ is based off God's word. And God's word will show you what is truth and what is not. And so therefore, God's word is not just another book to read. We mentioned that last week, a little bit about, you know, about the one or two books that I've read in my past life that are considered to be classics. And that's about as far as it goes. God's word is the piercing truth of the sovereign God of this universe. So what does it mean here? The word of God is quick. Let's just take these words individually. They're in your notes. The word quick here does not mean like the roadrunner quick. That's not what the word quick. It's an old term meaning alive. Life, alive, living. God's word is alive. Now, not physically, it doesn't have your book doesn't have a beating heart. Not talking about that. But it is spiritually alive. In fact, this book is the only book that will show you how to become spiritual. How to give spiritual life comes from this book. God's word is active. God's word is filled, as Sumner said in his commentary, with the vitality of God himself, and it is energetic in operation. God's word, therefore, then, has the ability to examine our lives and judge us through its words to those who listen to it. And let me tell you, as we all know today, God's word changes lives. Yeah. Now, we understand, so do books, right? Books you read can change your life, but they can't change your life in the way that this book can change your life. Right. And that's the difference. This is the only book that tells us how to have spiritual life. This is the only book that shows us how to be regenerated. This is the only book that tells us about Jesus Christ and about the truth of who he is and what he has done for us and what we will celebrate and remember here in just a little bit. This is God's word. Romans 10 verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. No other book can do that. No other book can point you to the truth of who God is than this book. And so, what better book than the Bible that we hold in our hands can tell us if we are entering into the rest? If we are entering into the rest, this is the book. But not only is God's word quick, it's alive, it's living, it's energetic, it's the vitality of God himself. It is, God's word is powerful, it says, the writer says. It is powerful. That means to produce or capable of producing an intended result. And can this Bible do that? Absolutely. It produces, the power of this word produces an intended result, changed life. And I stand here in front of you as an example of that. God's word has changed my life. Now I understand, again, people could come in here and say, and you could say, well, God's word, I mean, other books have changed my lives in certain ways. But again, let me reiterate, this is the only book that can really, truly take us from life, I mean, from death to life. From death to life. You need to stop and think about that. This is the important decisions of life are made as a result of this book. From life or death to life. And so what we find here is that this book can produce the intended results. Let me read you a verse that we studied this. I remember in a men's Bible study a year or two ago, but back, or maybe more. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Listen, you don't even need to turn there. You might be familiar with this verse anyway. Listen to this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, the new birth, regeneration, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I've been studying through Proverbs. We've been doing it in the evening, picking Proverbs that are, I'm just picking individual verses because it will take us the rest of our lives to go through the book if we do every verse, right? We're just picking ones that I'm wanting to learn a little more about and study. And I came across one, and I don't want to give it all away because it's going to be one that we look at next Sunday night. But it was about truth. And it was this idea of truth enduring forever. That's the idea here. This is truth. It is truth because it's from God who is truth. Therefore, if this is truth and God is truth and God abides forever, his word will abide forever. And it will produce its intended result through its power. God's word, then, we could say, has dynamic qualities in its revelation. God's word actively does things and changes us. And here, thirdly, let us look at, back here in verse 12, it's not just alive, it's not just that which could produce or capable of producing its intended results. It's powerful. It is, thirdly here, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the short sword, the dagger. Maybe we could call it a large kitchen knife. I don't know if that's a better way of saying it. Most of you probably don't have daggers in your house, although maybe I should wonder if you do. But you have kitchen knives, right? Large kitchen knives. The idea here is that God's word, and you know, please, this is not literal, physical. Do not go around. The point of this is not to say that you're going to go cut somebody. I'm going to go over here. Or that. That's not the idea here. This isn't a literal, it's a spiritual. It means that it can penetrate, God's word can penetrate to every possible area of our life. And I would say, as we're about to see, both physical and spiritual. Every aspect. But again, don't go around, you know, we call it the sword of the Spirit, and we call it having a sword drill. When we raise our Bibles, we call this the sword, but that's not, and we take it from this verse, right? But that's not literal. We're not going around cutting people, but it can cut to our hearts. It can cut to everything about our life. It can tell us what's right and what's wrong. This does not show the destructive nature in a physical way, but it is that which divides and discriminates. Yep, and I'm using the word discriminate because that's what it does. God's word does that in our life. And how? How is this? What is the picture or what is the explanation? He says, the sharper, I believe that the rest of this is an explanation of sharper than a two-edged sword. What does it do? This two-edged sword pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word pierce means to penetrate. The dividing asunder is division. Okay, not math division, but division of soul and spirit. This is proof of the activeness of God's word. It can penetrate right down to the deepest need, to the deepest part of your life. Whatever that is. This word is something that can be applied and can be used, and you can put whatever action, whatever thought up against this. And God's word will tell you it's right or it's not. God's word is that then which can ascertain everything about our heart and motives. Let me give you this quote. It explores all our motives for why we do what we do. It exposes all of mankind to the truth of their condition before God. And so the immaterial, it is the soul and the spirit. We're going to call that the immaterial. Not that which you can see, but that which is that which can't be seen. It is the conscience, the mind, the soul. Every part of those things are laid bare before God's word. They are laid bare before God's word. And then you'll notice it says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that's the immaterial. And then joints and marrow, I think probably could be talking about the physical, the material of our life, how we live our life, our physical lives. Does God's word have anything to say about how we live our lives physically? Yes, absolutely. And so there is not a part, and I understand someone might, before I finish that statement, that there isn't a part that, of God's word that doesn't, that can't, we can't, every part can be applied to every aspect of our life. I understand. Somebody will argue and say, well, God's word doesn't explain every little detail of what we're to do with our life. And there's not, you know, should I go to this grocery store or this grocery store to get my groceries? You know, those kinds of things. But there are principles in God's word. There are aspects of God's word that apply to all areas of our life. So God's word is applicable to everything that we need, how we act, how we think, how we live. Notice here, it goes on to say, and I really want to key in here, this and into verse 13 this morning, of what God's word does. Because you notice it goes on to say, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a discerner. Now listen, the word discerner is the idea of judge. It comes from the Greek word, and I'm not very good with Greek words here, saying them, kritikos, which you can hear the word, an English word come from this, critique. Critique. You know what God's word does? It critiques us. It judges us. It discerns our intents. It critiques our intents, our motives. You think you know yourself well? You think you know yourself well? You know what knows yourself well? God's word. God and his word. And we're going to see God in just a moment in the next verse. I'm going to show you that as well. But it's God's word knows about your intents and motives. When we stand before God, as we're about to see, there's going to be no excuses. There's going to be, No. God's word knows us. It critiques us. It is that which perfectly critiques the heart of every person. And you think about this. Think about the wisest judge that you know. Or maybe some unwise judges, I don't know. But you think about the wisest person, Solomon, right? We think of Solomon in the Bible, but even today, think of a wise judge. No human, even the most wise judge in this world today, can analyze the heart and the intents of you and your motives like God's word. And in fact, if we put the 10 most wise people in this world together, it still wouldn't compare to what God's word could do. Or 100 or 1,000. And so God's word can analyze all there is about us, our motives, our intents, our desires, our beliefs, but no judge can do that like the word of God. And here's another quote, the sword of his word, listen, will make no mistakes in judgment or execution. And I don't mean executing as in killing somebody, but in executing what it's to do. All, listen, disguises will be ripped off, and only the real person is seen in light of God's word. Here's what I'm saying by that. I can fool you. You can fool me, right? We can live with disguises. We on the outside, we can appear to be different. That's what the word hypocrite means. It's like putting on a mask. The idea there is when you see the word hypocrite in the New Testament is that picture of somebody who was in a play or something where they were putting on a paint and an outfit and it didn't you knew the person but you didn't recognize them because they had all this stuff on and they were acting, right? They were not who they really were. You know what God's word will do? It strips up every disguise that we wear, every disguise that you trick somebody else will be stripped away because God's word knows everything about you. It knows the inside out. Sometimes we only see the outside of somebody. God's word knows everything. That's the idea of judging, of critiquing, of doing these things. And so there is coming a day when the word of God will pass judgment on believers' hearts. And it is that, I believe, where rest comes in. The totality of our rest will be compared to God's word, and it will, all the disguises will be ripped off from us, all the fakery will be taken away, and it will be known, and it will be because God's word knew it from the beginning and knew everything about you. And when you compared, see, this is pretty important, I would say. Living and following God's word is extremely important when you look at it this way. When you think of it this way. But I want you to see something else, and it is in verse 13. Because if that wasn't enough, I want you to see the seriousness of this. Look at verse 13. The writer goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now hold on, I'm going to explain this, and this will make sense to you. I want to start with the last phrase. So we have the sword. We have the word of God, right? That is alive, it is powerful, and it is discerning everything about us. It's critiquing us. It knows everything, and everything is stripped away. And verse 13 confirms it. But I want to start with the last phrase. And the last phrase in the King, let me tell you, even in the King James, it's hard to understand. But even in the Greek, it's hard to understand. It's a difficult phrase, okay? In the King James, and the last part of it, have to do, it says, it is whatever is opened unto the eyes of him. I'll tell you who the him is in just a minute. Something is opened to the eyes of him. And then this last phrase, with whom we have to do. The phrase have to do in the Greek is the word logos. It is the word that we often translate word, logos. Okay? It means word or message. But I'm going to tell you, this same word is used in another verse in Hebrews 13. And I'm going to show it to you right now. And I think this would have been maybe a better way of translating it. And it really explains everything. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Because the writers of the King James, when they translated it in Hebrews 13, verse 17, they translated it in a more understandable way. I just wish they would have done it here as well. But it's the same Greek word, logos. It's in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. And here you get a better understanding. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give, here it is, account. Mm-hmm. Account. And some of the newer translations might even translate Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the last phrase, as account. Mm-hmm. Now, the idea here is, this is what the word logos, in the sense that it's being used here. And the word logos, it's one of the largest Greek studies you have. It's pages of studies in Greek dictionaries and stuff. I mean, there's just so much to the word logos. And if you want to know where to start, go to John 1:1, the word there. I mean, it's just, this is a huge study in the Greek. Okay, there are multiple ways of using the word in different nuances. The sense that I could find for this word here in Hebrews chapter 4 is this. It is, listen to me carefully, it's a record or description of past events. And I'm quoting from a Bible dictionary, especially for the determination of accountability. So you hear the word account, accountability. A log of you, of events. So with that idea, let's reread the verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we will have an accounting. We will have give an account. We will show all the things that we do or have done in the past. It's a narrative description of all that we have done. And by the way, here it is. What book is going to show us what we're going to be compared to? God's word. But you'll notice in verse 13, there's something very specific. It's not just God's word now. It's a hymn. And I'm going to guess you know who the hymn is. Who are we going to have to give an account to? God. So what we have is the book that we will be compared to, because it knows all about us, God's word, and we have the judge, the person, who will say, you will not hide from me. How do I know that? Look at the first part of the verse. It says, neither is there any creature, and I know you don't think of yourself as a creature, but we are. We're his creatures, right? We're his creations. We're that which he has created. He's talking about us. There's no human, there's no person that is going to get away with anything. Because he says, neither is there any creature that is, and I know this is in the negative, okay, but bear with me, that is not manifest in his sight. The word manifest, there, see that word manifest is the Greek word means hidden or invisible, and it's in the negative. So there is no creature that is not hidden or invisible before this one whom you're going to give an account. You know what this tells me? No one's hiding anything from God. No one's hiding anything from God. It's just not happening. He won't be mocked. Everyone's going to give an account. And I was thinking about this. I'm just going to make one application for us right here. There's a verse, and I think it was the Lord Jesus, and I don't have it in front of me, the reference. I can kind of see it on the page, but he talked about there was no, I'm probably paraphrasing this a little bit, but it came to my mind when I was having a conversation with my neighbor yesterday about something about God's word, and I don't remember what it was, but no, there's all idle words we're going to have to give an account. Everything we say.
What did you, let's apply this. What did we say last week? What did we say yesterday? What did we say that we're going to have to give an account for? Our words mean something. Mm-hmm. And I know idle words, we have to define what idle words mean, but let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Let's just take that. Just think about that for a moment. What did you say this last week that you will have to give an account for? Maybe this is a little more serious than what we give first thought to. And God's word is the one that is going to be compared to. And God's word said no corrupt communication out of the mouth. And we can, you know, we can go into a long, wonder what corrupt communication means, and we can define it. You know what corrupt communication means. I mean, generally, right off the top. Not much you have to think about that. We could go on and on. God's word will show us, but it will be God who we are in front of will have to give an account. Neither is there any creature that is not hidden or in. There is no one invisible in his sight. Then look at the rest. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. The word naked here means, as you would expect, exposed, not hidden, revealed. And the word opened means to, and I believe we just saw this in 2 Peter also, the same Greek word, means to lay bare, to completely expose. But there is a nuance. Listen, there's a nuance of this word opened here. It literally has the idea, and I really should bring somebody up here who would want to go through my ill treatment to show you. It literally means to take somebody by the throat. Look it up. Look it up. Throat is in this word. To take somebody by the throat, you say, hold on. What does that have to do with open? If I take Bob Ladigas, and I won't, because I love him dearly, but if I took him by his throat, literally, I am getting my face right next to his face. I'm taking him by his throat. You know how you look, you grab somebody. You don't do this. None of you do this. But it's literally the idea of face to face. Everything that is opened. I want you to stop and think. If this is the nuance of what this means, it is as if, listen to me carefully, everything that you do, because it says all the things, is face to face with the one whom you are going to have to give an account. Now, I want you to stop and think about if that's the idea, and that is a valid option, the picture is everything that you do is laid open right before God. A holy, righteous God. So you say, well, how I live my life's important as a Christian? Yeah. According to these verses, yes. The word of God discerns, it convicts, it shows everything about us, but it is God himself who makes the final judgment. If our lives conform to the word of God, then our account, our word, our life will be found acceptable to God. And that conforming must begin with being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot be conformed to God and his word without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. I'm almost done here. Philippians 3:9. And I want you to look what Paul said in this verse. Philippians, it just came to my mind as I was studying this week, verse 13. But Philippians 3:9. You remember Paul, he's writing about all the things that he had done prior to becoming a Christian, right? Prior to the road to Damascus, which I believe is our next Sunday school lesson. So if you want to find out about the road to Damascus, come next Sunday morning for Sunday school hour, right? But in Acts 9. But he's writing about all the things, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, he's the tribe of Benjamin. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He is touching the righteousness, verse 6, which is in the law, blameless. I mean, if Paul was the model for right self-righteousness, he was it. This was him. But then what's he say? What things were gained to me, all these things that I just listed, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count all these things that were on my list, Philippians 3, verse number 8, and account them but dung, like refuse, garbage. When he added all these things up, all the accolades that Paul had, Pharisee of a Pharisee, all those things, perfect before the law. He kept all the rules. It was worth nothing. The righteousness which is, that I may gain, win, the word win there means gain, Christ. It didn't gain him anything. But he says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. That is where the way that we will begin this Christian life, if I get that out of the way, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, and he declares us righteous. He justifies us. It's a beautiful term. And Romans has a lot to say. Paul in Romans has a lot to say about it. The point being, that's the starting point. But you don't just say, okay, I'm going to start there, and I'm saved. And then you go back to living however you want to live. That's not the way. The Word of God shows us how to live. The Word of God points us in the correct direction. It tells us. It critiques us. It discerns. It knows everything. And at the end of the day, you are not going to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, I made a decision years ago, but I, you know, just did whatever I wanted to do. Not how it works. This is a solemn truth that we must recognize that each of us are responsible to God. By the way, I'm not responsible for you and you're not responsible for me. In the sense of when God looks at my account is, you know, when he looks at our things that we've done and the intents of our hearts and all of that, he doesn't see Bob Latigas things and Courtney's and Louise, he doesn't see that on my account, right? Nothing will deceive God in the end. Nothing, well, it won't now either, but nothing will deceive God. Number two, we are responsible. That's the first thing. That's solemn. This is important. Nothing will deceive him, not our hypocritical life, not our foolish and dishonest heart. This is a warning to us about our life before God. But I want to give you hope today. There is hope because the writer of Hebrews said earlier, remember back in chapter 4 earlier, he said this beautiful thing, and it's a quote from Psalms 95. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, as long as you have breath, you still have time. If you're not living how you should be, to right the ship, to confess and to repent. Today, if you hear his voice, God is still speaking through his word to us. And the beauty of it is we can respond. Will you? I'm going to close with, I believe, the key to how we can take these truths. And it is, Paul writes, and if you want to go over there, you know the verses, but these came to my mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. And it involves the use of the word of God here as well. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, how important are these truths today? The command is given to give all effort in this chapter to entering into our rest. The key to achieving our full rest and inheritance is inquiring it by belief. So every day, we must test our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our heart, our bodies against the scalpel of God's word. And what will God's word do when we test it? When we put it up against that, Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So what will God's word do for us every day? It will teach us the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It will teach us the truth of Jesus, God's word, not Moby Dick, not the Scarlet Letter, and not any other book. God's word will do that. Teach us the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Number two, it will show us, it will correct us, it's reproof. It will show us what we need to change. God's word is the book that will show us what we need to change. Thirdly, it will correct us when we are wrong. There's correction. It will actually correct us. And lastly, it will then give us direction on how to live righteously, to get back on the right track again. And what is the result if we do that? What is the result? What's the next verse say? So that the person of God, the man of God, may be perfect, not perfect in the way you think of perfect, like, but mature, continuing to be on that way, you will be perfect. You will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You will be equipped to do good works. You will be maturing. You will be testifying of God's redemptive grace in your life. Listen, the Bible is more than a book of short stories. The Bible is our map. That goes back to the, remember my illustration? The only way you were going to find the way to rest was if I gave you the map. This is the map for our rest. It shows us how to enter into that rest. The Bible is able to collect all the data on our lives. It will place it against the mirror of right and wrong, and it will decipher if we are truly trusting in God and his ways. Let me ask you today as we close, are you truly being diligent to enter into the rest of God or God's rest today? Let's close.